That's what we're going to do. I'll say a few words about Mr. Wilson that maybe some of you don't know about. But he's as busy as he's ever been at this point in his life, multiple Bible studies. He sees his time as every day he's going to make the most of it. And he's going to make it count, and it's going to mean something. And as he says, he's going to go out in glory and style. And I think that's what he wants to convey to all of us, is how can we get on that same mission with the same focus to be able to make the most of our time. And it's important that we all have that prescription based upon what he spoke about last night. And that is, if you have joy, it's great. It's contagious. If you don't have it, go backwards and find it. So he's going to bring up some of the things I'm sure that he's experienced over 40 years, preaching on the mystery that really helps each and every one of us to understand God's overall plan of filling us with the Holy Spirit and empowering us. So without further ado, I'm going to bring up Mr. Wilson. Bring him up with a round of applause. Mr. Wilson, thank you. There you go.
Well, turn your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 1. It's only fitting for me to say that I'm excited to be here and hope you are too this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." Wait a minute. That can't be right. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." You know, let's just cross this Christianity stuff as a cult and let's just go home, all right? I mean, that's what he said. You know, here's a guy, you know, beaten with rods, stone, lashed, you know, 39 lashes, 5 times, you know, in the deep. You know, without sleep, without food, dangers in the countryside, dangers in the city, dangers among false brethren. You know, he called it a momentary light affliction. You know, just, and that's what you got to do. You know, you got to make your problems are as big as you make them. And so, just learn how to squeeze them down to the right size. And the way you do that is you look at the glory of Christ. But that's not my topic. Well, yeah, maybe it is. "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery, which have been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Now, see, the mystery is pretty interesting. But, you know, I mean, there's a plan. There's a plan that was set in motion very definitely back in the days of Abraham. You know, the way he put it in Genesis 22 is, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Okay, there's a plan being executed. And I've chewed on that a lot. And so the plan is not separate from the mystery. Okay, but the mystery focuses on Christ in you, because just as the builder of the house has more importance than the house, the executor of the plan has more importance than the plan. See? So the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the entire unfolded plan of God is to bring that to fruition. Okay? Now, he said that mystery was hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested. Now has been manifested to his saints. The people in the Old Testament didn't know about that. It was hidden from them. Now, the promise, see, the promise of Acts 2:39, that was known. See, if you go back to, let's go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. See, that was known. So Peter could say, on the day of Pentecost, the promise is for you and your children. See, now, what isn't known is that the indwelling Holy Spirit is going to go to the Gentiles. See, that's hidden. Now, it is like a mystery novel. See, I always think of Agatha Christie. I used to read Agatha Christie novels when I was a kid. I know about Hercule Poirot, or however you pronounce his name, and Miss Marple, and you know, and all those great, great detectives. And, but see, after a while, you see how the writers work. So they hide a little something in chapter 1. They hide a little something in chapter 2. Hide a little something in chapter 3. Chapter 4, they give you a little misdirection. See, you know, I mean, they really want you to think the butler did it, you know. But in fact, the person murdered themselves, you know. And, but they, you know, that's what a mystery is. The pieces are hidden. So God hid those pieces in the Old Testament. And let's go to Galatians chapter 3. The mystery, he said, is Christ in you. Now you recognize that Christ in you is another name for the Holy Spirit, given out of Romans chapter 8. Galatians 3:13 and 14. I want to bang on these verses again. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the promise of the Spirit is the blessing of Abraham. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12:3, he says, I will bless this God to Abram. I will bless those who bless you. The one who, does this sound like the blessing of Abraham? I'll bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay. Well, okay, on the surface, you look at it and say, all right, we understand that, yep, through Abraham, Jesus came into the world. See, I've been dug out the old Jewel Miller videos here lately, and the visualized Bible study series, and they're working pretty good for some of my contacts. You know, some people don't have very much Bible study. I remember Steve Doty talking about that one time. Oh, I just had one. never make a Marine, Steve. Just never can go get there. Now, where was I going, Mr. Fly? So, showing the Jewel Miller video series. And so, at one point early on, they have a kind of a line of people. They got Abraham in front, and they got a line of people leading back to Christ. Okay? And that's, you know, how they're kind of, you know, in a rapid-fire fashion talking about the promise that was given to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12. But that falls short of what actually God's communicating here. Because Christ in the flesh never came to the Gentile peoples. His own words were, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, he did take one little sachet up to the Syrophoenician area, just trying to get a little, you know. I mean, there's times Jesus did not get, I mean, he and his disciples did not get a chance to eat. I mean, you go through and you read that carefully. I mean, no wonder the guy's sleeping in the back of the boat, you know, with the storm waves crashing over, you know. Yeah, he was, but even there, see, this lady is pestering him, right? And, you know, she's what, got a daughter that needs to be healed or something like that? And pestering the disciple, pestering Jesus, and send her away. See, so finally she busted through the barriers. She's a lady of great faith. She busted through the barriers. And he said, look, it's not right to take the children's food. See, he's talking about the house of Israel, isn't he? Not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the children's table. See, well, he said, okay. Well, that's his basically his only interaction with the Gentile peoples. And he didn't even want to do that. He didn't go to the Gentiles. See, it's Christ in the Spirit that comes to the Gentiles. And so Genesis 12:3 is not a prophecy of Christ so much as it's a prophecy of Christ in the Spirit. See, and that's a key point in understanding how the whole program of the Bible is going to be laid out. See, the goal is not remission of sins. The remission of sins is a vehicle to the promise. The goal is Christ in you. Now, going back to Colossians chapter 2, see a passage that Mark read. That's a great message, Mark, by the way, trying to help us all see, okay, how does all these awesome, mighty concepts of glory and Christ in you, you know, how does that play out in a practical way? You know, that's a tremendous, tremendous message there. And, you know, trying to get us to see, you know, how does it get from your head to boots on the ground is the real question. You know, that's a, so great job. So in Colossians chapter 2, see, and how does he put it here? Well, I'll just start in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth, free wealth, should get people's attention, all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Well, Christ himself is not a contradiction to Christ in you. See, I mean, I've gotten a lot of trouble over the years. You know, I've been accused in print of trying to change it from a messianic movement to a pneumatic movement, okay? You know, pneumatic has to do with spirit, see? And so the idea is, okay, by preaching the information on the Holy Spirit, we're taking the emphasis off of Christ. Really? But, see, the forces of darkness, they don't necessarily care about honesty. They care about how powerful a propaganda statement they can issue. See? Something itself. Well, of course, you know, Christ is the center, right? So if Wilson's come along and he's preaching all this stuff on the Holy Spirit, that's degrading Christ. But my point is that the Holy Spirit is Christ in you, and there's no contradiction here. And I've always said, if Jesus and the Holy Spirit don't have a problem about this, then I don't either. Okay? So the mystery then is going to focus on Christ in you, and the tremendous spiritual power that Mark tried to illustrate. That's a tough job, isn't it, Mark? How, boy, I appreciate that. I mean, that's the thing that I'm contemplating all the time, how can I, number one, myself, understand how all this stuff translates into things that are going to make me more effective? And then how can I help somebody else understand how all this glory and, you know, power and in this inner man, how can I help somebody else understand how that translates into, you know, the real action, the real attitudes that the New Testament is talking about? That's a tremendous challenge. And but the power is definitely here. The power is connected with Christ in you. I want to stress this. Let's go to John chapter 6. John 6:35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Okay, was that in Christ in the flesh? See, is Christ in the flesh still on earth? Is that Christ in the Spirit? It's the bread of life. Now, there's a lot of things connected with the mystery. Let's review again John chapter 7. John 7, 37 through 39. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Okay, now who understood that statement when Jesus made it? Nobody. Now he did make it, knowing that the Apostle John is going to later write this gospel account. And so, you know, he knows that the Apostle John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to add verse 39. "This he spoke of the Spirit. Whom those who believed in were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Right? Jesus himself said, "Look, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the Helper won't come, but if I go, I'll send him to you." See, Jesus in the flesh was limited. You know, by definition, when he took a physical body here, he limited himself. If he's in Galilee, he can't be in Jerusalem. If he's in Jerusalem, he can't be in Galilee at the same time. See, but if he comes back in spirit form, see, those limits are removed. He can be with every disciple, everywhere, under every condition. He can be with some disciple in some underground church in China. You know, maybe a David Cook ends up in that condition. He can go with you to the jail cell, the concentration camp, or the torture chamber. He can be with the saints above ground singing. You know, he can be everywhere in spirit form. So it's a tremendous advantage for Christ to be here as the Spirit, as contrasted to Christ just being in the flesh. Okay. And so, rivers of living water. Now what that does is that opens up whole passages of the Old Testament. You know, I won't go into a couple except to mention them. You know, Ezekiel chapter 47, you got this little trickle of water coming out of the temple and comes out and starts heading toward the Arabah, the big chasm that the Jordan runs into. And, you know, after getting out there a mile or so, it's already a river, and it goes over and it drops into the chasm and runs into the Dead Sea and makes the Dead Sea come to life. So you got a river of living water. Now what would that be? Flowing out of Jerusalem. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, Zechariah chapter 14, you had the a river of water flowing out of Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea and half toward the western sea. Well, what would that be? Is indwelling Holy Spirit. Let me take you to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55:1. Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts come to the waters. Now, what would that be? It's the Holy Spirit. Come. You who have no money, come. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and what cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what's good. Delight yourself in abundance. Does that kind of sound like, you know, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Does that sound like that's any parallel there? But is that Christ in the flesh? It's Christ in the Spirit. This is one of those places where the pieces of the mystery are hidden in the Old Testament. And there's lots of them. You know? I mean, you might contemplate the upper and lower springs. See, the area where Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, you know, gave to his, his son, Othniel. Yeah. Or maybe his daughter. I can't remember. I have to go back and check that. How about the places where the desert turns into marshland, and you know, the places where only cactus grew? Now you got all kinds of plants of every kind growing out there alongside the highway of holiness. Yeah, there's a lot of things to chew on about that mystery, knowing that we got one of the clues here in John chapter 7. So, the mystery then is Christ in you. See, the indwelling Holy Spirit, not only to the Jew, but especially to the Gentile peoples of the world. That was God's intention from the beginning. So you got to think about it for a second. Abraham to Isaac. Isaac should have never been born. See, God made sure. I mean, he had a couple events. You know, Rob in his communion meditation had a couple tremendous, tremendous statements there yesterday. But he talked about how Jesus' ministry, and I hope I'm getting this close enough, Rob, that but Jesus' ministry was one of organized controversy. Did I get that pretty close? That's a tremendous insight there. Organized controversy. And then he made the statement that, and when there's controversy, truth seekers' minds get to work. And was I close on that one too? All right. Just you know, mental notes, you know, and try to keep them in there. So, you know, and you wondered, I mean, Abraham goes down to Egypt, right? And on Sarah, she's a good-looking gal, see? So, into Pharaoh's harem she goes. Well, God created some organized controversy there. And Pharaoh said, why didn't you tell me she was your wife? You know, here's some gold and some silver and some camels and some donkeys and some sheep, and get out of here. Okay, right? Okay. Well, everybody knew. Everybody knew Sarah was Abraham's wife, and everybody knew that all the wombs closed fast. Happened a second time, didn't it? Up in the hill country, right? Happened in Egypt, happened up in the hill country. Same sort of thing. Everybody knew. See? And so when this lady is 90 years old and gives birth, it's pretty clear that that was an act of God that caused Isaac into existence. See, a little organized controversy there. You know, focus the attention where it needed to be focused. See, so it's very clear that the birth of Isaac is miraculous. So the point is, Israel, if we want to have that terminology, Israel had a miraculous beginning. When Joseph was in Egypt and the family went down to Egypt, you know, they're a bunch of sheep herders. The Egyptians wouldn't mingle with them. See, now you got a nation within a nation. See, again, by the hand and the protection of God. See, step by step by step. See, this is a special people brought into existence by God for a special purpose to bring the Messiah into the world. You know, turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Romans 9, 1. He says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of law, and the temple services, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. See, now notice it was the nation Israel was the incubator by which the Messiah could come into the world. It was then the basis by which the church could get off the ground. So God brought the nation into existence by a miracle, preserved it by a miracle, kept the remnant there in place in order to bring Jesus into the world, in order to get the church off the ground, and then what did he do to the physical nation? Bam! Served his purpose. Because God's goal was always to get to the Gentile peoples. Israel would have never existed except for the special purpose to bring that about. Boy, does that contradict premillennialism, huh? So, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory to the Gentile peoples, prophesied in subtle ways in the Old Testament, brought out by the clues given to us through the writers of the New Testament. Look, at the only way you can understand the Old Testament is through the eyes of the New Testament writers. There was a guy out in Oregon wrote a book on Revelation. And the subtitle was, Using the Old Testament to See... to understand the book of Revelation. In other words, we're going to get all this stuff figured out in the Old Testament, and then we're going to apply that to the book of Revelation. You know, and I was had it there, and it was actually kind of laying on a coffee table or something, and Luke was, was over visiting. He picked up the book, and he looked at the cover. He said, oh, I know where this is going, and he threw it down. Because it was going to be entirely backwards. It was going to get some wired idea about the Old Testament and try to apply that to the New Testament. That's not how it works. You've got to use the New Testament to get to the Old Testament. Otherwise, you're going to be so far off that you'll be lost. So, Christ in you, the hope of glory, revealed to us in the pages of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul said, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner, why does he keep bringing that stuff up anyway? You know, like the guy can't get off of it. Well, how much time you spent in jail for the gospel? Well, don't criticize him then. This reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which is given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, catch this, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, there's your plan of God right there. Okay? And it focuses on the mystery, the indwelling spirit, Christ in you, How you become a fellow heir? Well, you got to receive the spirit of adoption, right? Who places you in the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit does. Fellow partakers of the promise, what's the promise? This is the plan of God being executed, to produce a people that he can and will use to vindicate the holiness of his great name. He always said in Ezekiel 36, he said, I am going to vindicate the holiness of my name. Consider Romans chapter 1. This wasn't in my notes. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. He said, through whom we receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles. Why? For his name's sake. There's a theme that runs all the way through. He is doing this, as Steve Doherty has pointed out, to prove not that he's stronger, to prove that he's right. We are a special people created, given a second chance, but now empowered and strengthened through his spirit to be able to walk in faith and to accomplish all those things which can be only accomplished by faith, spiritual things. And the angels get to see us who have never seen God. It's marvelous when you think about it. I personally appreciate it. Grew up total heathen. There's no other description. Just absolute heathen. I didn't even think about God. I did once. I remember when I was about 13 years old, I was really sick. And didn't have anything else to do but think. And so I thought about God. And my mother used to have these 2-cup aluminum, cup measuring cups, And I kind of had a picture of God floating here in one of those 2-cup aluminum cups in space. That's the only time I ever thought of God, okay? I don't know why I remember that, but I do. So if you don't think about God, you don't think about loving God. This whole thing design, reaches in, grabs us, by the scruff of our neck here, says, look up, you guys got a guilty conscience, you got a sin problem. So Jesus Christ comes in the world as a demonstration of God's love for us. Okay, well, he loves me. That's pretty good. All right, well, now, okay, well, I kind of start to love him back, don't I? I never seen him. And the angel's watching this process. Look, the heathen over there. And he ends up, he knows God loves him, and he loves God. It's pretty amazing. But all of a sudden, then he starts loving other people too. If you love people, you love their eternity. And that'll get you out of your chair and get you out in the world. And the angel's watching that. That's a pretty amazing process here, isn't it? Never seen God, and these heathens. Oh, heathen, you know what that comes from? Ethnos. A lot of times in a, say, like Greek, there's a rough breathing. It'll just be the letter E with the rough breathing. Heathen is the ethnic peoples of the world. Just thought you should know that. It's for his name's sake. Doing that. It's amazing. The love of God really is being poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. It's amazing. Back to Ephesians 3 then. Part of the fruit of the Spirit's love, isn't it? I tell people it's not calf slobbers either, A lot of times when you love people, you have to tell them some stuff they don't want to hear. Let me rephrase that. Most of the time, when you love people, you got to tell them stuff they don't want to hear. You know, I'm having a Bible study with a bunch of truck drivers that are in Great Falls. I really like these guys. And so we're going through, and we're working on the plan of salvation, and we point out that you can't do this except Jesus into your heart stuff. That's not in the Bible. Oh, it isn't. No. Now, over here it says you got to be immersed in Jesus' name for forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, well, that's all right, because I've been immersed. I say, yeah, but you told me. You told me you thought you saved by doing this invite Jesus in your heart thing. Yeah, I did. Well, that ain't right. That immersion in that immersion one, the immersion of the Bible. Well, okay, just help me figure it out, because I got to get it right. Yes! Yes! Love that. Those other guys, you know, okay. Well, ain't in the Bible, huh? Nope. You sure? You read it all the way through? Yeah. Not in there. Okay. Yeah, love it. Ephesians chapter 3. So Gentiles, fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me, according to the work and his power. It seems like God's work and power has got something to do with getting this mystery out there, doesn't it? To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. See, the riches, glory, and riches. Boy, this all sounds kind of tied together, doesn't it? I mean, these are withdrawals on the bank of heaven. Now, what do you think the resources of that bank are? You know, what you should do is bail in. And to bring to light what's the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. That just kind of reminds me, you know, I remember Jim Derry had me lined up to preach a revival meeting at the North Terrace Church of Christ in Zanesville, Ohio, about 1981, if my memory is correct, okay? And so it was a Wednesday night, I was preaching on, mystery was part of what I was preaching on. And five Mormons were there that night, you know, because they had Wilson put up there on the marquee of the bank. I mean, you know, you're really getting someplace with the name Jay Wilson showing up on the marquee of the bank, you know, kind of sweeping through. And so five Mormons came to the revival. Well, see, in the Book of Mormon, they have people being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins as early as 492 B.C., okay? I mean, you know, Sidney Rigdon, you know, was an associate of Alexander Campbell, and if my memory is correct, he ended up marrying one of Joseph Smith's daughters. And actually, when they were in Kirtland, Ohio, I mean, there was some question at the time whether Kirtland, Ohio, or Cleveland was going to be the coming city. Guess how that turned out. But, yeah, Alexander Campbell had to make a special trip up to the Kirtland, Ohio area and do some preaching because so many of the guys that he was working with were getting sucked into the Mormon thing. And that's why in 1830, in the Millennial Harbinger, he published a little article on the Book of Mormon under the heading Delusions. Yeah. Because so the Mormons, the Mormons, first of all, Church of Christ. See, it wasn't until 1838 that they changed their name to Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. Right? So yeah, they're big on immersion in Jesus' name for remission of sins. Okay? You know, I mean, they're so big, you know, they took it clear back to 492 B.C. In fact, when Joseph Smith was rewriting the Bible, and he was calling it the Inspired Version, Adam was immersed. Yeah. You ever study with the Mormons? There was a baptismal font in the temple, right? Yeah. So I was making the point then that all that stuff is nonsense. See, that this stuff was not revealed except through the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit right here from Acts chapter 2 on. Well, we finished up, and those boys met me in the middle of the aisle as I was coming down, if my memory is correct. And it was warm enough that they had to escort us off to a side room. Am I remembering correct, Jim? Yep. And so Jim's about the only witness to that left. Yeah. But see, ridiculous stuff out there, you know. The only way you can understand the Old Testament is through the eyes of the New Testament writers. Get that through your skull and help other people you're studying with get that through their skull. This is how this is revealed, is right here. Bring to light what's the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is the entire plan of God through the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, to produce a people. See, who can exhibit then the rightness of God. Exhibit the love of God. Amazing. To use the physical as the seed to get to the spiritual plant. Now, what human being could even conceive of such a plan, much less think in terms of executing it, carry it out? This is awesome stuff. Now, to the point of the message. Groundwork. Ephesians 6. We'll start in verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. There's another little piece for your arsenal right there, Katie. I just thought I'd help you out there. She and I are going to have a little discussion here down the road. So I'm giving her pieces for her, you know, artillery, for her salvo. With all prayer and petition, we have a lot of fun, by the way. It's exciting for us to be able to discuss. I mean, you drive 2,000 miles a week, you might have a scripture discussion or two along the way, you know. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, before I really hammer on that too much, got to do something real quick out of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, 2. It says, devote yourself to prayer, certain yourselves to prayer, keeping alerted with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up for us a door for the word. Oh boy, do we need to pray that prayer, huh? God, open up for us the door to the word, so that we may speak forth what? Well, the mystery of Christ, right? For which I've been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Boy, here's the great Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Revelation poured into his skull by the Spirit himself. You know, he said, you know, the things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, things which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. That's the stuff that was hidden in the Old Testament. But now he said God has revealed them to us, see, through the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit revealed those things specifically to the apostles and others that had the New Testament gifts. So that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, New Testament prophets. Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Speak this mystery. He's praying that they pray for him, that he can speak the mystery with clarity. Now, Paul is asking the brethren to pray that he can speak the mystery with clarity. How about us? It's a tough job. You can see Mark, he's got about 40 zillion thoughts in his mind. He's sorting through, how am I gonna make it clear, the point that I need to make? How can I get some examples of some kind here that would communicate? Tremendous, tremendous challenge here. Because what? It's a spiritual concept. These things are the most elevated concepts there are. This is what the human brain has ultimately been prepared for. This is the big stuff. Now, it's still not regarded as meat. It's milk. It's what every Christian really needs to know. But it's sure working on the mind expansion programs there. Make it clear. That's Ephesians back to 6, he says, I want to be able to speak this with boldness. Now look at, we'll pick on Churches of Christ here for a second. And we'll pick on the guys that don't believe in the indwelling spirit. They kind of deserve to be picked on here. Okay? Alexander Campbell actually kind of created that problem. Now, Walter Scott, see, when he, in November 1827 at Lisbon, Ohio, it was called New Lisbon then. That's kind of interesting, by the way. I gotta just tell you this. That's not in my notes either. But I was I was preaching in Lisbon, Ohio. And Pleasant View Church of Christ. Some of you guys know Alan Rankin and Luke Edgar and a bunch of those guys. And I was preaching on the Restoration history. So I was saying that, hey, in 1827 at New Lisbon, Ohio, Walter Scott preached Acts 2:38 for the first recorded time in modern history. And I know it's kind of a ripple went down through the congregation. So I said, because I try to pay attention to the congregation, and just in case anybody's sleeping or anything like that, raise the voice a little or something, but a ripple went down through the congregation. I said, what? They said, well, this used to be called New Lisbon. See, what happened? There's some clay banks there along, I think it's a little Beaver Creek that runs through there, and some Portuguese guys moved in early on in the early 1800s and set up a place for making pottery there, and they called it New Lisbon after the capital of Portugal. And so I didn't know that where I was New Lisbon, because the new got dropped off of, I guess, because there's too many New Waterfords and everything else around there. And so they just dropped the new off of it. And now they didn't know that that's where it was preached, but they knew it was New Lisbon. I knew where it was preached, but I didn't know it was New Lisbon. So they went down to the Columbiana County Courthouse, and they got the records. It's actually recorded in the official records of the Columbiana County Courthouse, quite a description of, large pages of when Walter Scott preached that there, and how a guy by the name of William Irons, I think, had showed up the building, got there late. And when Walter Scott closed off with the invitation of Acts 2:38, this William Irons came in from the outside to answer the invitation, because he'd already read it, and he said if he ever heard it preached, he'd do it. So he showed up, and he was late. Had to listen through the window. And like I say, it's quite an interesting description there. Walter Scott preached remission of sins and indwelling spirit. See, and you can go online, you can get Walter Scott, you can look up Walter Scott, and see what his five-finger exercise was. Pretty interesting, okay? Well, he was preaching the Holy Spirit. Alexander Campbell said, well, you know, it's a matter of opinion. He said, we don't want to have any matters of opinion in here. He said, Cornelius and his household got the Holy Spirit before they were immersed. The people in Samaria got the Holy Spirit after they were immersed, so we can't say that you get the Holy Spirit in immersion. Didn't use the scripture to define terms. And so he encouraged Walter Scott and others to back away from the Holy Spirit because of that. So when Alexander Campbell published a fairly long extra in the 1830 edition of the Millennial Harbinger, he published it under the title Remission of Sins. And that's why the emphasis then in the churches of Christ from that point on, remission of sins. Oh, and receive to get the Holy Spirit. Sometimes. Now, I've been in debates on the indwelling Holy Spirit. I remember I was in Moscow, Idaho, the Harrison Street Church of Christ, and I was debating a preacher by the name of Marshall Scatone on the, I think Luke was there. Yeah, you know, I don't know how much he remembered, but, you know. So I'm preaching on the indwelling Holy Spirit. I made the point that out of Romans chapter 8 that the definition of a Christian is one who is defined as indwelt by the Spirit. So they go the next step. And they say, well, how? How does the Holy Spirit indwell you? Now, you don't even want to try to answer that question. Because if you try to answer that question, you're given an opinion. And you think Daniel was clawed up, the other guys are clawed apart by the lions in Daniel's lion den, you ain't been through nothing. So they say, well, how does the Holy Spirit? I said, I'll tell you what. When you tell me how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived Jesus, then I'll tell you how the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. The point is, the scripture says he does. Okay? Let's just leave it at that, right? Well, nobody can answer how. But that mystery, you know, Christ in you, that's a theme. Colossians 1 again. Paul says, you know what? He says, my goal here, Colossians 1:25, is to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Carry it out. Remission of sins? The mystery. The mystery. I remember the panel discussion that we had in near Lisbon at North Lima, actually. It was a high school. And Steve Doty was on that panel. And, you know, those guys, they try to set things up. You know, Larry Jackson, that Steve and I had associated with in Russia, Minsk, Belarus, actually, he set it up. It's going to be this panel discussion. He kept telling me, he said, Wilson, he said, I'm going to bring this out. I'm going to expose you. See, I'm trying to figure out. So, Steve and I are in a van with a guy named Joe O'Neill and Dick Chambers, and we're headed to Albany Airport. And, you know, because Steve is going to fly to Detroit and Dick Chambers is going to fly to Pittsburgh. And I'm kind of sitting up front with Joe, and he's kind of more in the back with Dick Chambers. And so Dick starts this conversation with Steve, if my memory's correct, and he said, hey, Steve, he said, we're having this panel discussion on perfection. He said, you'd be willing to be on it? If I remember right, Steve said, I ain't on it if Jay ain't on it. So Dick asked me if I'd be on it, and I said I would. And then Dick said, I remember him saying it, I don't know who we ever get to take the other side. Do you remember that, Steve? And, oh, so anyhow, the panel discussion shows up. How many were there for that? Oh, there's a number of you here. And, you know, I remember Steve. You know, he gets up there and he's, you know, I mean, he's blitzing through this. I mean, he is, you know, I mean, you know, he's normally 500 words a minute with gust up to 750. But, you know, he was really blasted that day because he had a lot. And you only had 7.5 minutes. You got to have this. Got to have this discussion. You see, when we got there, it was a total setup. Because you know what the title of the panel discussion was? Can a man, maybe they said it, can a man or a woman, I don't remember. But can a man be perfect? See, that prejudiced the whole thing. Like, that's not even what we're talking about. You know, the record of the human race, empowered by themselves, is not very good. Now, not what we're talking about. I remember Steve's up there, and he's going through, and he says, I am sinking fast, you know, because his time was going out. But he says, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, when Jesus was talking to her, he said, did he say to her, if you knew the gift of God and who was talking to you, he would give you remission of sins? No. Living water, right? Well, we already talked about what the living water is. It's the focus is on the Holy Spirit, the mystery. So Paul says, look it, you cannot fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God without preaching the mystery. You got to preach the whole thing. The angel told the guys there in Acts chapter 5 when he let them out of jail, he said, go stand in the temple, preach the whole counsel of God, the whole message, right? Don't back off any part of it whatsoever. None. So that's why Paul says, join we with in prayer that with boldness, we can preach the mystery of God because that's what the devil wants to stop. He doesn't care if you get immersed for remission of sins. He still got you. It's the indwelling spirit that places us in fellowship with God. The mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Holy Spirit is your guarantee of your proper resurrection from the dead. The pledge, the earnest of God's intent to make good on the ultimate promise of raising us from the dead in the likeness of the body of Jesus' glory. And the devil wants to stop that. So my encouragement to you today, brethren, pray for boldness to preach the mystery. Pray for others to have the boldness to preach the mystery. And then hand in hand, heart in heart, let's get it done. God bless.